You okay on the sound? Last night we had an outreach concert at TFC, which was exciting. A few weeks ago we saw the battle cry video. Everybody remember that? Well, there's a real battle out there, amen? And it's a literal battle for the lives of young people. Before we pray, I wanted to pray for the young people, not just of this church, but for the young people of our community. I believe God is burning many hearts to really reach out to them and try to reach them with the gospel. But before we do that, I wanted to have Matt Schaefer come up. Matt is he's actually a student at South, I believe. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Mike? You got the mic? Matt's going to share a little bit about some things that happened this week at school.
This week, it's been pretty crazy. Along with me being sick and stuff, Wednesday, I went to school, and there's a girl named Taylor in my class, and I have her third hour, and I have art that hour, and she came in that morning and just was as happy as she always is and just looks as normal. She's one of those popular girls that just has control of most of the kids in the classroom, and they just always has a disruption in the classroom and just makes some kind of a joke about something. And she went home that day and I guess was talking to one of her friends about how she wanted to die and stuff, and that the other friend's name was Taylor too. She kind of was like, well, that's kind of odd. What's about this? And just kind of was talking to her about it. And she was like, well, don't worry about it. It'll all be over soon. And I guess her other friend, Taylor, didn't seem to realize soon was the next day, Thursday afternoon, 45 minutes after school, in the backyard of another friend's house. She shot herself in the head with a handgun. And this is just like another thing to show how our generation needs people like me and us in the church to go out and give the gospel to them, because they think they have nothing left, that they need to commit suicide to get away from their pain and to stop the struggles in their life, that they have nothing left. And this is just a person that I didn't even think had something wrong with them, besides the fact that they're probably drinking and stuff like that, but that's a normal thing for kids in high school. But I didn't think that was someone that was going to go home and decide to shoot themselves. It's just another case to show that the kids in our generation today and parents need help and need Christ in their life.
Mm-hmm. Matt, you knew this girl?
She lived down the street from me, and I didn't know her super well. I saw her on occasion, and I saw her in my art class, and Scott, Bernardo, and Angelica, they knew her. They go here with me, and they go to South, and that's why they're not here today. It's just an emotional wreck, and just from that, I guess yesterday, Friday, two girls that were so overwhelmed by it, I guess we have a lunchroom, and we have a second story, and a big stairwell that goes around it. They tried to jump off the second stairwell, the upstairs stairwell to, I don't know, they guess they tried to head dive off onto the concrete, but a teacher stopped them. Two girls tried to jump off and just jump into the middle of the lunchroom and hit the concrete, I guess, because they're overwhelmed by this. And
Now, I understand that you got to share the gospel with some people.
I didn't. I was sick that day. I was sick and I had to stay home. But Scott and Angel, they went to school, and like just by this, Scott was overwhelmed by how many people didn't understand, and that he shared to over a dozen people, and he was just overwhelmed by it, how many people they just had questions about who God was. They didn't even know yet. They just walked this whole 14, 15 years that they've been alive and just haven't even heard a word about it, and they just have been so blind to it. And Angel, sat in a room with a bunch of kids in a counseling room with another youth pastor from Church on the Rock, and just prayed with a bunch of kids all day long. And she said she shared with quite a few people too. I don't know exactly around how many, but there's a lot of those kids who were just overwhelmed by this. And I was coming down the street today, coming to church, and I just saw a numerous number of cars just sitting outside Taylor's house, just going in and out. And like, just you couldn't even get down the street from like how many people just were there that have just been overwhelmed by this. And it's just a really big thing to happen.
Right. Good. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, we need to pray for the school, pray for the kids that got to hear the gospel. God, you know, it's a terrible thing, but God actually uses these things, you know, because there's kids now that are probably a lot more open to the gospel than were before. Di, do you want to share?
I appreciate Matt sharing. Well, today I had something kind of unexpected happen to me. And after it happened, I called David and I just asked if I could share it. When we had heard about the battle cry and we had heard about how Tim and Kim really wanted to try to get a group of people to come, when I found out what the date was, I looked at my calendar and I thought, well, I can't go, I have plans. And my plan was to run a half marathon in the St. Louis marathon and half marathon that was scheduled that weekend. And even when he showed, a couple weeks ago when they showed the videos, I thought to myself, gosh, I wish I could go, but I have plans. And so today, as I was training, boy, just unexpectedly, God said to me, He said, I want you to surrender those plans because I want you to go to Battle Cry with your daughter. And I wasn't expecting that. I was set on my plan. I was set with my schedule. And it really kind of took me aback, but I knew it was God speaking to me. And you know, last week when Tim shared, I really appreciate a lot of things he shared. And I just love Tim Kim's heart for youth. And I see his desperation for wanting to reach kids outside the walls of the church. And last week I just felt like it was such a cry of his heart, an appeal to the body. You know, I know, and I know he knows, they know, not everyone is called to the area of ministry and reaching out to teens. But I think that there are some people in this room that God may be wanting to pull in to help them to reach kids. And I did not expect to hear God say, I want you to dump your running plans. I want you to hang up your running shoes, something I love to do and was looking forward to so much. I want you to hang them up. I don't want you to go. And I am not, you know, I don't want you to get the wrong impression that I'm saying that y'all need to drop your plans and go. What I want to encourage you to do is just be open to what God's plan might be for your life for that weekend. You know, the other thing, when Tim shared, he had made a comment just about, he has such a passion, such a burden. And, you know, he's just like, man, if you're not going to come with me, I'm going to go anyways. I'm going to go out there. I'm just going to leave you all behind. I'm going to go. And I think maybe if you were sitting here, you could have maybe got the wrong impression, and maybe it sounded like he was going to leave our family here, but that's not what he was communicating. But what it hit me this week, and it hit me today, what he really was just making an appeal to this body, that if there are some of you out there that could just help that ministry out and get on board to the kids. I used to be one of those kids. And when I saw that video a couple weeks ago, I was one of those kids. And how many of you all were one of those kids? And so I just really appreciate Tim and Kim and what they're doing with the youth. I was thinking it would be really cool if I could call Brother Tim just right now and say, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. I hung up my running shoes. I'm coming with you. And I guess I'll call him after church and let him know. I already told Kim. But I don't know. You know, pray about it. Maybe God wants you to come and maybe has something for you there just to embolden you to come back and reach out to kids who are just without hope and putting guns to their heads. So anyways, God is the God of unexpected words.
Good. Thank you. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray for the young people of our community. That includes our own here at Liberty. We've got some kids here like, you know, Matt and Scott and Angel. They're not coming from homeschool families. You know, they're out there on what we call the front lines, and they need our support. They need our prayer. Pray for them. Pray for how God can use this church, through TFC, through the ranch, through other means to reach young people, and then we'll open the word together. Yes. Jesus.
Father, take the blindness from their eyes, Lord, not just for the Christian kids that come from Christian homes, Lord, but the children of this world that have no leadership whatsoever, Father. I pray that you put godly people in their lives, Father. Mm-hmm. I pray that you people like Matt and Angel and Scott, Lord, I pray you give them the spirit of boldness, Lord.
Jesus.
Go and proclaim your word, the truth, Lord.
Jesus.
Not to hide under their bushel, Lord, but to give them boldness and power, empower them, Lord, to speak your word and your truth, Father. Mm-hmm. God, I pray that you just send an army into these schools, Lord God. Let it be us, Father. Let it be us that are burdened. Let it be us to start this battle. Let it be us, God, that lead that charge, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And God, give us, equip us, Lord, spiritually. I pray you equip us in every need, physically, financially, whatever it takes, God, to fight this battle. Lord God, I pray that you pour your spirit out upon us, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I pray you equip us to do your work.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we pray, God, that you pour your spirit out. And I just pray for Taylor's parents. Mm-hmm. God, I lift them up in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll give them comfort in this time of sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Lord God, I pray that these kids that know her, Lord, I pray that they will be shooken up. I pray you comfort them, Lord, but I pray that you awaken them.
Mm-hmm.
Father, awaken them to your hand and, Lord, the hope that we have in Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our hope.
Generation, Lord, and I just pray you pour your spirit out on them. The enemy knows where to attack, Father God, and I just pray that you will just give us a desire, Lord, to get on that front line, Lord, to do the battle, to claim your victory that you've already given, Lord. And I pray for Matt and Angel and them, Lord, that you will fill them with your spirit, with boldness and courage as they go into these schools, Father, to proclaim your gospel, to be the light in the darkness, Lord, to show hope Father God, that is only in you and only through you, Father. And I agree, I was one of those kids, Father God, doing drugs and running around with the hard crowd, Lord. I was there. Someone shared the gospel with me and turned my life around.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, for that, Father, my whole family knows you. And
thank you, Lord.
Just the power that comes through your gospel, that how it affects the generations, Lord. I can see it as I live out my life, Lord. And I thank you for your faithfulness and for your hope for us, Lord. Mm-hmm. And I pray that our body will be relevant to this culture, Lord, that we will be able to be effective and to be salt, Lord, and to go out when we're called and just be obedient, even if we don't feel talented or feel like we can do it, Lord, that we know, just like Moses, you will give us the words to speak. You will give us the energy. You will give us the time, Lord. Mm-hmm. I just pray that you just give us a heart of being faithful as you call us, Lord, that we can, that the Holy Spirit will move us like wind, Father God, that we won't be a brick, Father, that we will just, when you call our name to move, to go, to show, to do whatever it is, to give money, to do just whatever you call us to do, Lord, that we will be willing and our hands will be empty, Lord, for you. Just to die to our own self and, and die to our flesh, Lord, and to just be willing, Father God, to serve you wholeheartedly and to just give, Lord, just to give ourselves, Father God, and be empty. So, Lord, we can be filled with you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I ask this in your name.
Yes, Father, we want to see the intent of your heart fulfilled, Lord, not our will, but your will, O God. You said, with weeping they shall come, and by supplication you will lead, and you will make them walk by streams of water, by streams of your life, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to bring us to a place, Lord, where we seek you with all of our hearts, where you'll empower us, and where you will teach us to hear your spirit, and we will obey you, Lord, whatever it is that you're asking us to do.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord, I just say that if you call in your mind, find you will be encouraged if you would like to hear the gospel. Go ahead and just trust me, Lord, that they won't be about that. Don't get to get it.
Father, I pray that you give Kim and Tim strength. Lord, I pray you give them provision, Lord God, in every area of their life. Father, I pray that you give them boldness. Lord, I pray for them, Father, we lift them up to you, Lord God, as they fight this battle, Lord, they lead such a group. And I pray, God, that you empower them, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you lead every pastor, Lord, in this area around this nation, God.
Yes, Lord.
And move them, Lord God, to do what you call them to do.
Put that in and instill that in the Lord.
receive his word, who came from you, God. I thank his heart was emboldened by your spirit. God, we thank you for the wind and picking up, Lord. It's obvious. Thank you for opening our eyes, Lord, to the fields before us that are right for ours.
Mm-hmm.
God, we thank you for the power of your gospel.
Yes.
We've even seen last night the simplicity of the story about Nehemiah, God, shared by Brian. Just that same story, Lord, so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
God, I thank you for looking in the eyes of the three kids I saw looking into Jim Cummings' eyes. As he stood there and shared with them, God, and they were just riveted, they were oblivious to every kid around, God. And I stood there watching the door, they didn't see me. I just felt like Jim stood his ground, Lord, like Gandalf in that pass, and he just said to that dragon, God, you shall not pass! And I just, Lord, I received the word. Greg last night and Dave, who separately said that through your spirit, God, that the next step is for men to rise up around him, Lord, and reach out to his family, to the men, and talk to these families, God, and to minister to them and love them, Lord, and just come alongside them, accept them, God. Lord, I love that. I hate marquees, God, but I love the one I saw today that said, you don't judge by distance, Lord, you judge by direction. God, I just love you in heart. When somebody turns, or it doesn't matter how far they are, you're just there like lightning, God.
Mm-hmm.
I love you for that. I love you for the hope that's there. And then turns, we say we're back. God, your heart is so precious.
Mm-hmm.
With your grace, mm-hmm. It's just impossible to fathom and continue to spend a lifetime understanding, Lord. I confess I don't.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you said we would love like you if we understood how much we would love as children, God. I just pray that you open our eyes to that love.
Yes, Lord.
How much we love and accept it. God, the grace that you just poured out on us like honey. I just pray that, God, we would be the one to turn around, God, on the tender heel, and we come back.
Mm-hmm.
We say thanks.
Amen, Jesus.
Lord, I just ask the man and explain the work you've started in the hearts of people here, God.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, just open the door, show us how to walk this out.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, as I think about the men and the women here, and even the confession in their mouths tonight, their backgrounds, God, it's and the kids we've raised, the kids that understand you. Lord, we're just, and people have said it here before, God, but we're just, I think about specifically Dave Holtz, God, said it was like for an army with sharpened sword, God, and I just feel like him just ran across the front and said, come on, let's go. Just give us boldness, Lord, and eyes to just see the battle and just run. And God, I thank you for those among us that have already taken a step out, different fronts. As you showed me, God, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just need to walk up alongside those people humbly and just say, I'm here too. Yeah, just show us where we're supposed to go along the wall.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How to swim, Lord, but all I need to know is that you know how to swim and you can save me.
Father, we do thank you that you've allowed us to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that when you saved us, you enlisted us. And Lord, I thank you that everyone here has a calling, has a ministry from you. Some inside the body, some outside, some locally, perhaps some nationally or even internationally. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to use us to impact this generation. Father, we lift up the young people that we're touching through various ministries. I pray specifically right now for South and for the kids here that have heard the gospel this past week. Dear God, I pray that you would take a tragedy and turn it around and make it a glorious thing for your kingdom. I pray that the gospel would go forth in power. I pray for souls to be saved. I pray for these young people to seek Jesus, to seek answers, to seek to understand truth, and that God, we would be there speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ in love to them. I pray, Father, that you would keep back the spirit of death, the spirit of destruction, Lord, that hovers over young people, Lord, with the suicide and the self-destructive lifestyles of drinking and drugs and cutting and other things, God, that they're doing. We ask that you would bind back this spirit of death from them. We ask, Lord, that you would give them the spirit of life, which is your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that for the young people, even in this body, we pray, God, that you would protect them from the world, Lord. But I pray, God, that you would give us just judicious discernment in how our own children can be used to reach this generation. I pray that our children would be equipped. I pray that our children would be filled with your spirit. I pray that they would have a heart for the lost, and God, that you would use them. Father, forgive our unbelief. Father, don't let us be the generation like Israel that died in the wilderness because of unbelief and our children go in. Lord, we want to go in. Amen. We want to lead our children in. Yes. So, Father, teach the parents here, Lord, to have a heart for the lost. Help us model this heart for the world, Lord, to our own children. Lord, show each family here how their family can be a witness for Jesus Christ in their neighborhood, in their work, in this larger community. And we pray, God, that we would be faithful to the Great Commission to go into the world, that we would preach the gospel, that we would baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus, I thank you for your presence here, even now. Lord, open to us your word and teach us tonight. We pray in your name. Amen. Be seated. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In the December of 1734, a revival swept through the church of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher and theologian. A number of people were converted, or as he would say, awakened. That was the term back then. To be awakened, they would have an awakening, what we would today call a revival. And as the new year, 1735, dawned on them, there was an interest in Christ throughout the entire town of Northampton, where he was a pastor. According to Edwards, the entire face of the town was wonderfully altered, he said. He said the old patterns of backbiting and quarreling were put away. The taverns were deserted. Family life was renewed, and every day resembled the Sabbath. In addition, the townspeople now earnestly sought the means of salvation, reading, prayer, meditation, the ordinances of God's house, and private conference. We would call that fellowship. The universal cry throughout the town was, "What shall I do to be saved?" By the spring and summer of 1735, the town seemed to be full of God's presence. Edwards observed this. He says, "There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house." One of the most notable evidences of revival was the spirit of public worship. He commented, "Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were, from time to time, in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the soul of their neighbors." Some whose eyes were suddenly opened broke into laughter, tears often at the same time issuing like a flood and intermingling a loud weeping. Others, said Edwards, could not restrain themselves from crying out with a loud voice, expressing their great admiration, meaning their great admiration for Christ. At times, some of the people were so overcome with such longing desires after Christ that their natural strength was taken away. Their bodies were weakened, and they seemed to sink under the present sense of the excellency of Christ and the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Edwards was convinced that these conversions were genuine, not because of the manifestations, be they extreme as many of them were, but Edwards was a keen observer of the human heart, his own and others. He was during the Great Awakening, which followed this time, probably the chief defender of the Great Awakening, but in another sense, one of its chief critics, because he knew that there could be human emotion, he knew there could be demonic activity, and he knew that there needed to be great discernment during any time of revival. But he was convinced that many of these conversions were real. Why? First, the new converts had a profound sense of humility. He said, "They no way resembled the assuming, self-conceited, and self-sufficient airs of enthusiasts. Rather, they had a true spirit of meekness, and as he said, they desired to lie low in the dust before God." Secondly, they had a love for God's written word, the Bible. Edwards wrote, "While God was so remarkably present among us by his Spirit, there was no book so delightful as the Bible. There was no time so prized as the Lord's day, and no place in this world so desired as God's house." But third, and this is the key evidence that I want to talk about tonight, he said that there was a genuine love for the brethren. Our converts then remarkably appeared united in dear affection to one another, and many have expressed much of that spirit of love which they felt toward all mankind, and particularly to those who had been least friendly to them. You see, Edwards knew that if conversion was real, there would be fruit. And one of the key fruits of conversion was love. As a matter of fact, as the Great Awakening took off, Edwards preached a series of sermons from this text in 1 Corinthians 13. It's now a famous book, and it's called Charity and Its Fruits. And it was one of many books that he wrote, in effect, to help us understand the marks of the true versus the false, when there is a move of God's Spirit. Many here are praying for revival. Amen? So I wanted to speak tonight, and perhaps for a few weeks, on this topic of love. And tonight is really introductory to this passage, because we won't look in detail at these verses, but we will in the future. But I want to mention three things tonight. First, love, the greatest virtue. Secondly, love, the greatest commandment. And thirdly, love, the greatest apologetic. First, love, the greatest virtue. Notice here, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 12, verse 31, as he starts what's called his hymn of love, he says, earnestly desired the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This topic of love is not a minor and peripheral issue. Rather, of all the gifts and all the graces, love is the greatest. It is called the more excellent way. It is called the greatest of these. In verse 13 of chapter 13, Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, learning to walk in love is not a minor achievement. I would say it's a lifetime achievement. It is the most excellent way to walk, Paul says. It is the greatest virtue that we can acquire. That being the case, love's not something that we should study lightly, but rather it's something we should diligently pursue. Why? Because if we, meaning the church, if we fail in this, then we fail in the one thing that makes true Christianity a living witness and vital force in the world. Without love, says Paul in this passage in chapter 13, without love, he says, I am nothing. I want that little word to sink in for us. Paul does not say, without love, I'm something, but I need a minor adjustment. He says, I'm nothing. He does not say, I'm something that needs a small improvement, but I'm nothing. He does not say, I'm something that needs a new direction, but I'm nothing. No, to walk without love, says Paul, is to be nothing. And as I ponder this passage, as I think of that small word nothing, how small I feel myself. I can say, but Lord, I've been serving you all these years. Doesn't that matter? And the Lord says, but are you serving in love? Lord, I've been trying to raise my kids for you. Doesn't that account for anything? But are you raising them in love? That is the question the Lord is asking. Not what are you doing, not what have you achieved, but what is your motive? So vitally important is this topic of love that Jesus Christ himself has said that love is the badge of discipleship. He said that all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And the Apostle John agrees because he says, by this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Love, then, is not a small matter. It's the most excellent way. It is the greatest virtue. It is the badge of discipleship, and it is the mark of the new birth. Francis Schaeffer, well-known theologian of this century, said this. He said, through centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They've worn marks in the lapels of their coats, hung chains about their necks, even had special haircuts. Of course, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of this if one feels it is his calling. But there is a much better sign, a mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for use on some special occasion or in some specific area. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church until Jesus comes back. What is this mark? At the close of his ministry, Jesus looks forward to his death on the cross, the open tomb, and the ascension. Knowing that he's about to leave, Jesus prepares his disciples for what is to come. It is here that he makes clear what will be the distinguishing mark of the Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Schaeffer goes on to say this. He says, this passage reveals the mark Jesus gives to label a Christian, not just in one era or one locality, but at all times and all places until Jesus returns. Notice that what he says here is not a statement or a fact. It is a command which includes a condition. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And Schaeffer says, and if is involved. If you obey, you will wear the badge Christ gave. But since this is a command, it can be violated. The point is that it is possible to be a Christian without showing the mark. But if we expect non-Christians to know that we are Christians, we must show the mark. Amen. Secondly, love is the greatest commandment. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, and let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22. Starting at verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, excuse me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's many, many observations that could be made on this passage, but I want to just make a couple. The first one is this. Love is one. Love is one. So what we see here is that love for God and love for man are united and they are inseparable. Jesus combines love for God and love for man as the first and second commandment in that order. To quote another author, Robert Lighton, he said this. He says, no, these are not contrary if we take them right, meaning the command to love God and the command to love men. Yea, they not only agree, but they are inseparable. They do not divide our love, but they set it in the right course. First, holy to God as the sovereign good and only for himself worthy to be loved, and then back from him it is, according to his own will, derived downwards to our neighbors. For then only we love both ourselves and others aright when we make our love to him the reason and the rule of both. And then he goes on to say this. He says, so then, the second command, meaning love for our neighbor, this command is likened to the first, meaning love for God, because it springs from it and depends on it. It commands the same affection. Love in the former placed on God, and in this extended from him to our neighbor. And liken this too, that as the former is the sum of the first table, love for God is the sum of the first table, that as this command, love for our neighbor, is the sum of the second table, and therefore next unto it in greatness and importance. This is why the Apostle John said, he that says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. because love for God and love for man are one in Scripture. In fact, what the Bible teaches us is that our love for others is the evidence of our love for God. God dwells in our heart, His love is in our heart, and we respond to His love by loving not only God, but by loving our neighbor. That is why recently when I spoke about the covenant as we took communion, I spoke of the fact that the covenant is both vertical with God and horizontal with others. So we love God and we love our neighbor. And the two commands are united in one. Second observation on this passage is love and law keeping. Jesus says love is the greatest commandment. The reason is because love fulfills all the lesser commandments. Look at Romans 13, where Paul teaches this explicitly. Romans 13. Verse 8. Paul says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Well, how? How does that work? Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Why? Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul reiterates the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, but I'd like you to turn there to see the context here in Galatians 5, Paul is teaching the Galatians, trying to teach the Galatians a couple things. One, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of works and grace. It's a gospel of grace. He came in, he preached salvation by grace through faith to the Galatians. They received it, apparently. Then he leaves, and then he hears through the grapevine that they were now waffling on the gospel. That they were saying, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. You must trust Jesus. But at the same time, you have to keep the laws of Judaism. And so they were mixing works with grace. So Paul wants to set in order the true nature of the gospel. And that's why in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." In other words, circumcision was the sign, it was the pledge that you're going to keep the old covenant. And Paul's saying, if you're going to pledge yourself to the law, then Christ isn't going to benefit you. Verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." If you're going to take circumcision as a sign of the covenant, of the old covenant, then what you're pledging is absolute obedience to that covenant. You're a debtor to the whole law, he says. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." In other words, salvation is either by grace or it's by law, but it's not by both. It's not by mixing them up. And then he starts talking about the role of the Spirit, because when you tell people salvation is by grace through faith, often they say, well, if it's not about the law, then you're saying people can just live as they please? People can just violate the law? No, that's not what the gospel teaches. What the gospel teaches is that God gives us a internal law, if you will. God writes His law in our hearts and our minds, the Word of God says. How does He do this? He writes the law of God on the tables of our heart through the Holy Spirit. So He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit, if He is yielded to, will lead us to walk in righteousness. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to sin. Did you know that? Never. He'll never lead you to lie. He'll never lead you to cuss. He'll never lead you to steal. He'll always lead you in righteousness. Always. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, you have liberty. Don't go back to the old covenant. You're in the new covenant. You are free from the Mosaic law. You have the Spirit of God now in you. Verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, he's quoting the book of Leviticus there. And many people are surprised to know that, the Old Testament, this legal book, taught the doctrine of love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed of one another. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then here in verses 17 through 21, Paul gives us a dark catalog of human vices. And then in verses 22 and 23, he gives us a very bright catalog of the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, what he's showing us is that if you attempt to keep the law in the flesh, you will fail, because this is what the flesh produces. In order to fulfill the law, we must be filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit that empowers to righteousness, not legalism. The Spirit, notice the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is why against such there is no law. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will not fornicate. You will not be lewd. You will not commit adultery. You will not commit sorcery, hatred, contention, strife, jealousy. You will not be selfish. You will not be a heretic. You will not envy. You will not get drunk. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when the Bible teaches us this beautiful doctrine of love, it's understood. We're not talking about something that human beings work up in their own power. It doesn't work that way. We do not have the power to love God or to love our fellow man as we ought. It is not in us, meaning it is not in us in our flesh. The catalog of the sins of the flesh are very, very dark indeed. And this is what the flesh always produces. Now, the flesh can produce some cool things, some neat music, some fine art, some great buildings, but it's still the flesh. If you want love, you need the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The kind of love that you and I are called to, it's not possible by human effort, but let me tell you, friends, it is possible by divine empowerment. As we look here in 1 Corinthians 13 at love, and as we study this passage, it would be very easy to be overwhelmed and say, oh, well, gosh, wonderful ideal, wonderful standard, nice words, beautiful thoughts, but there is no way I can do this. And I agree with you. There is no way you can do this. There is no way that I can do this in myself. But I can do this through the power of God's Spirit. We can walk in love by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way. It's not one way. It's the only way. And as difficult as it may seem to walk in love, if we yield to the Spirit of God and if we walk in His Spirit, we can walk in love as it's described in the Bible. Thirdly, love the great apologetic. One more passage, and this is in the Gospel of John. This is Jesus' final prayer. Well, not really his final prayer, but the concluding prayer in his last evening with the disciples. And it's a long prayer. It's the entire chapter of John 17. I just want to look at a couple of verses. Jesus says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I love this verse. You know why? Because Jesus is here praying for me. He's praying for all those who will believe on the apostles' word. I came to Jesus through the apostles' word. Okay? Through the writings of the New Testament. So he's praying for me. What does he want me to do? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are one in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Commenting on the... Well, I'll read that quote in a minute. I could say a lot of things about this passage also, but one thing is clear from this text. That's that the love and the unity of the church has a direct impact on its evangelism. Or let me put it this way. Our love and unity is our evangelism. Our love and unity is our witness. You see, we think of witnessing as an activity, right? I'm going to go out and pass out tracts and I'm witnessing. I'm going to go to this event and preach the gospel and I'm witnessing. Well, that's true, but Jesus is saying something more profound. He's saying we are witnessing by how we live. We're witnessing by how we live together. That's how we're witnessing. And so Jesus is saying, he's praying for our love and our unity, meaning for the universal church, because that is our witness. Why? Why is that so important? Because that's the one thing that sets us apart from the world. You see, other religions, they have their ceremonies. Other religions have their doctrine. Other religions have their morality. Other religions have their philosophy. Other religions have their creed, but they do not have divine love. You see, the world and the world's religions, they can counterfeit many things. True religion can be copied in many respects, but not in this. Not in love and unity, because the flesh never produces it, but the Spirit of God does. For true love is not possible where God is not present. That's why this is the greatest apologetic, because this is the one thing that cannot be counterfeited. To quote Schaeffer again, he says, notice the verse 21 says that they all may be one. The emphasis, interestingly enough, is exactly the same as in John 13. And then he says this, now comes the sobering part. Jesus goes on in verse 21 to say something that always causes me to cringe. If as Christians we do not cringe, it seems to me we are not very sensitive or very honest, because Jesus here gives us the final apologetic. What is that final apologetic? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the final apologetic. In John 13, the point was that if an individual Christian does not show love toward other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that he is not a Christian. Here, Jesus is stating something else which is much more cutting and much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Now that, says Schaeffer, is frightening. Should we not feel some emotion at this point? He says. Indeed, we should. Should we not tremble at the thought that how we love or fail to love our brother may affect someone's eternal destiny? That is why he says it is so sobering. Because eternal destinies hang in the balance of our witness. Let me conclude then, you're saying this. Love is the greatest virtue, the greatest commandment, and the greatest apologetic, because love never fails. Now there's no better conclusion than to read a few words from the Apostle John, who is known in church history as the Apostle of Love, where he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us." Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Father, how we do pray for revival in every home, in every heart, in this church, in the churches in our community. Oh God, bring your Spirit. Cause your Spirit to move according to your will and not our will. We ask, dear God, that we would yield to your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us first, with the love that gave the most precious gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we do love you because you've given us your Spirit, and we cry to you, Abba, Father. We love you as a child loves his father. Oh Lord, cause your Spirit to produce in us love for one another. Cause us to yield, God, to your work. Cause us, Lord, to walk in your Spirit. We pray, Lord, have thine own way in our lives. Lord, we thank you that even though these things are not possible with men, nothing is impossible with God. And so we look to you, Lord, as the one will hear our prayers because we pray according to your will. Cause us, Father, through your love dwelling in our hearts, to be the witness that Jesus is the Savior. Because he has saved us from our sin and our selfishness and our flesh. And we actually love one another. Do this, not for our sakes, Lord, but do it for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his holy name. Amen.